series in God's Word this morning to the book of Daniel, to Daniel chapter 4, where we'll take up the reading at verse 1 to the end of verse 27. Daniel, the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 4, reading from verse 1, this is the Word of the Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the Spirit of the Holy Gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the Spirit of the Holy Gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw, and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with the band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven, let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth, let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy Gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Well, if you turn back please to the book of Daniel, to Daniel chapter 4. And our subject this morning is very simply, you are the man. If you look at verse 22, Daniel giving the interpretation of the king's dream to him, he points the finger at him. You might say the divine finger is pointed at him even, saying to him that it is you, O King. He is the man. It is him that the dream is about. And of course, well, we'll see as we go through these verses just exactly what it means for him. The time and the events that take place here are unknown to us. The distance between this and the experience that Daniel's colleagues had with the fiery furnace, it's unknown really as to what time span lies between these events. But Daniel has certainly left a deep impression on the king, on Nebuchadnezzar. The king has witnessed the manifestation of the mighty, saving, delivering power of Almighty God. He may be able to deny many things, but he certainly cannot deny the fact of miracle, God's intervention in the natural order of things. The words that he speaks here in the opening verses of Daniel chapter 4, the words are sound and profound theological truth. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. But religious words do not make a man right with God. a man may have natural understanding of many things theological, but that does not make him right with God. Jesus, he makes this point for us in Matthew chapter 7, and there in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And yet we find that this man Nebuchadnezzar, in spite of this truth that he utters, that he speaks, how whatever to whatever length and depth he understands it, yet the man, he idolizes himself, his own position and his own importance. Even the signs and wonders that he speaks of puts himself in good light. If you look at the end of verse 2, it has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders, he says, that the Most High God has done for me. Self is his God. Nebuchadnezzar is a worshipper of himself. He misses completely and utterly the terms in which God is addressing him and dealing with him, because God is dealing with him in terms of rebuke and humbling. But the truth that he speaks in these words here in verse 3, for they are truth and they need to be grasped by us all, and of course they need to be an encouragement, well, for the people of God, because there is nothing that will shake the kingdom of God, and there is nothing, not all the Nebuchadnezzars in the world will hinder the kingdom of God. It will continue to go on, because as Nebuchadnezzar says, his God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. That's the truth. So verses 4 through 9, first of all this morning, the king's praise. What he says here concerning God and his kingdom is fact, not a pious hope, and neither are these words to be taken lightly, although they are spoken by an unbelieving, unregenerate man. But as you read these words, you would almost think that he was one of God's prophets from what he speaks. But all that he says, it's all spoken in self-interest. His own interest. His own position, his own power, his own authority, and of course, his own political aspirations. But of course, such an attitude of self-interest is not unknown, amongst ourselves. How many Christians, how many people in churches this morning, this finger could be pointed at them, you are that man. People who have no interest but their own self-interest. Paul, in writing to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 19, says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that you may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul sends Timothy and he says, I send him because he's the only one I've got that will be concerned, genuinely concerned about your welfare. I've got plenty of others, but they all seek their own interests. How many people are there in churches today, and all they're interested in is not God's glory, not God's worship, not what God wants, just what they want, their own self-interest. You are that man, God says to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at me, I'm a world ruler, he says. Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations and languages, I'm the great world ruler, filled with insane pride, a desire for self-glory. No change here. Look at verse 8. He uses Daniel's Babylonian name, Belteshazzar, after the name of my God. So in spite of his praise here of God, this marvelous eulogy that he utters, there has been no real change in this man's heart, spiritual change. Note the contrast between verses 4 and 5. I was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace. That's 1 minute. And then the next minute, verse 5, I saw a dream that made me afraid as I lay in bed. The fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. Here he is, totally secure in his palace, at the peak of his power, no worries politically or economically, everything's going well, he's at ease, he's prospering, he's enjoying himself, and then all of a sudden it changes. But then life is like that. It can be so, so uncertain, can it not? The Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, speaks of a man such as this, who, I won't read all the verses, but he speaks of his abundance, his prosperity, and he has nowhere to store all his crops, all the prosperity that he has, and he says to himself, "This I'll do. I'll build bigger barns and store all my goods, and I'll say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years, relax, eat, drink and be merry." But that very night God spoke to him and said, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" Life is so uncertain. Notice that he calls, in spite of his praise of God, the words that he speaks here concerning the Most High. Notice in verse 3 who he calls upon in his alarm. He doesn't call upon the God whom he's just been praising. Neither does he call upon God's servant Daniel in the first instance. But no, he calls on his wise men. He calls on his enchanters, the Chaldeans, the magicians, the astrologers, and of course they all come, but they are not able to help him. You see, his experiences of God, and he has had experiences of God, but they haven't broken the power of his godless, superstitious life. There's no change here. In verse 8, at last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, his basic faith, his religion, it's this pagan idolatry of Babylon, the spirit gods. That's why he uses Daniel's Babylonian and pagan name Belteshazzar. My God, he says. You see, he's learned religious language. You see that from his praise. His praise of God, his eulogy of God. He's learned religious, he's learned, you might even say, evangelical language. But he hasn't learned God. He hasn't learned salvation. He hasn't changed, he hasn't repented, he hasn't believed in the God of whom he speaks and praises. But again, how many people are there in evangelical churches throughout the land this morning who know the language, or they've grown up in churches, maybe inhabited churches all their lives and they know the language, they know the evangelical patter, or people who have come out of the world and come into the church and they too have learned the language, but not learned God, not learned salvation. Nebuchadnezzar is the man, he's moved by the character and the integrity of Daniel and his colleagues. He marvels and he respects their integrity and character. But that's not repentance. That's not faith. Again, how many people come into churches today and they fit in and they enjoy the atmosphere, they enjoy the people, the moral climate maybe, and many other things, and they sit there, but it's only when it comes to a crisis, as with Nebuchadnezzar here, their reaction shows whether they really have faith or not. So there's no trust here, you see. Verse 9, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. At last, you see, he turns now to Daniel, whose help he should have perhaps sought in the first instance. He has a regard for Daniel, and of course he has been previously helped spiritually by Daniel. And of course, when our spiritual and moral health is revealed, or the problems dealing with it, who are the people we go to? Sometimes Christians can be, people in churches can be no different than Nebuchadnezzar. Are you that man? This is Daniel. You are that man. He calls on the magicians. He calls on the enchanters. He calls on the astrologers. He calls on everybody else but the right person for spiritual help. And many, many Christians in the church are like that today. They would rather turn to worldly answers for their phobias, for their fears, than turning to God and to God's servants. If you trust someone's person, their integrity, their spiritual ministry, well, won't you seek their help? Their help, I mean, rather than the world. Secondly, the king's second dream, verses 10 through 18. The visions of my head as I lay in my bed were these. It seems that the rich and powerful don't sleep too well. Maybe that's because they're afraid of losing their wealth and losing their power. But since the dream was sent by God, as was the first dream, we are given some kind of insight into his soul. And the vision speaks about a tree here in verse 11. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. It's symbolic, and again, of course, in verse 22, we know that it's a reference to Nebuchadnezzar, because Daniel clearly tells him, it's you, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the tree. And the dream, of course, is about a big, powerful state, but it's a powerful state that rules the world, and is there, of course, at the expense of all the other states. But this great big world state is a benevolent state, and all the other states live off of this one big state. And of course they're well looked after, they're well fed and clothed, and they have everything that they need from this big daddy state, so long as they conform, so long as they bow before the image, as we saw last week. But in verse 13 it all goes wrong. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. And this disturbs it all. The holy watcher is scrutinizing all the progress of this huge, this massive state. The holy watcher, or the holy watchers, God's servants, God's hosts that he sends out to be about his business, that oughtn't to be a problem to our spiritual understanding. The prophet Elisha, if you recall that occasion when he and his servant are surrounded by the enemies of God, and the servant's alarmed and distressed, and he cries out to Elisha, he says, and points to all the enemies surrounding them, and Elisha prays and says, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord does so, and he sees the host of chariots, the host of heaven surrounding them. And there's more of them than there is of the enemies of God. You recall the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, just before the crucifixion. He said, I could call on my Father and he would send legions of angels to overcome his enemies. So God sees, by whatever means God sees, God scrutinizes the progress of every kingdom. And he is doing that with Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Now that God sees, that's either alarming for you or it's comforting. Alarming for you if you're living in sin, and of course if you're not right with God, but very comforting of course if you are. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, we read this: for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. There are times, the Bible tells us, when God walks the dark streets of Sin City. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 18 and verse 20. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. He sees. God sees everything. He investigates, he deals with the wrongs. Verse 14 here of our text this morning is a rebuke. He proclaimed aloud and said, thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches. The tree, verse 15, reveals to us, is about a man. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Now we discover this is not about a tree. It's symbolical language, as in the book of Revelation. It's a man, and he's bound and he's shackled, and he is devastatingly humiliated. He's brought to the place of mental breakdown. He's given the mind and he's given the behavior of a beast. You see, God judges. We forget this. We think of God's judgment as something that comes at the end, and of course it will, the final judgment. There's no doubt about that. But God is judging all the time. God judges men in time. And God is judging Nebuchadnezzar here. Look at verse 17. The sentence, that's judgment. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers. Who sent the watchers? God sent the watchers. They're his holy watchers. And often, when God judges a man or woman in this world, often, as is the sin, so is the judgment, so is the sentence, so is the affliction. You recall how often that Nebuchadnezzar acted savagely and ruthlessly. He behaved like a beast. How did he deal with the dissenters? Well, we've seen this in the previous verses, haven't we? They will be torn limb from limb, their houses will be pulled down, and they will be executed. He acted savagely and ruthlessly like a beast. Okay, says God, I'll give you over to that. Are you that man? You're that man, God says to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, what's your sin? What would God give you over to? The man needed to be humbled. God has spoken to him. God had manifested his power in deliverance in miraculous ways. But he was stone deaf to God. He had seen the mighty acts of God. So now God raises the volume. He speaks louder and he acts purposely. There's purpose in this. Look at verse 17. To the end of the verse. To the end, to the purpose that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Not just Nebuchadnezzar, but we here this morning, that all who read the word of God, this is the purpose in God dealing with judging King Nebuchadnezzar here on this occasion, that all the living would know for generations to come, that we would know that God is sovereign in the rise and fall of kingdoms, empires and rulers. They are at his hand. That God rules. Verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in you. Nebuchadnezzar held the world in awe and fear. He was a ruthless ruler. And now he is to be radically reduced in health and in his personality. The mightiest structure and most powerful man that you could possibly think of in terms of world leadership, raised and working independently of God, when he has served God's ends, will go. Will all go. And so therefore there is no need for any of us to be fearful of any world power or any ruler or what they are doing. However vast, however evil, God rules, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can guarantee that. So thirdly and finally, verses 19 through 27, the king's dream interpreted. Then Daniel, verse 19, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. Both Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar are disturbed, but in different ways. Nebuchadnezzar's alarmed and disturbed in a worldly, in a carnal, in a self-interested way. Daniel's disturbed in a very solemn way, because he's God's messenger, and he is the one who has to speak the interpretation of this dream. He is a godly, and he is a spiritual, and he is an obedient servant of the Lord, but he's also human. He's also human, and he has got an enormous and a fearful task on his hands. in the first of Corinthians, in chapter 2, Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Paul, you see, was a mighty apostle, greatly used of God, but he's so very human. And then, of course, in his second letter to the Corinthians, he makes virtually the same point in chapter 2 and verse 15. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" Well, who indeed is? None of us. But Daniel has some very solemn things to say to King Nebuchadnezzar, some very serious things to a very savage and ruthless man. Is this why maybe some ministers evade the hard bits, the solemn bits of the Bible, the bits about judgment and God's wrath and displeasure against sin and wickedness? Is this why some of them speak about nothing but love? Faithfulness is costly. It means that you keep nothing back from people. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul, departing from the Ephesian church, he says, he testifies to them, he says, "I kept nothing back from you but what was profitable, the whole counsel of God." But of course, however much a minister may speak, he may speak the whole counsel of God, but if people are not listening, if they don't hear right, well, there'll be no profit. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 we read, "Therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard." So we must hear, for we must hear aright, we must hear in faith, or there will be no profit. But here we see the symbolical language falls away, and Daniel stops talking about a tree and he talks about the man. "You are the man, it is you, O King," verse 22. This is God's humbling of Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to have a breakdown. He's going to be insane. That's the judgment of God. He's going to be turned into a virtual beast. But it's obvious from the text that there is a possibility of recovery, verses 26 and following. "And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules." Obviously, there's the possibility, not the guarantee, but the possibility of recovery. So that tells us that what happens to Nebuchadnezzar, how long, we don't know. Seven times we're told here that's completeness until the work of God is done in humbling him. That's how long it'll last. But, you know, was this in private because there was no coup? He didn't lose his place as the emperor. he wasn't dethroned, and so we can only assume that it was kept private. Would that perhaps indicate the kindness of God in this dark experience of the king being kept private? The discipline of a proud and a very, very bad man. God humbles him, but he doesn't altogether degrade him. God's patience, verse 26, is seen here in the possibility of recovery, the astonishing length that God goes to in order to fetch repentance out of people. You know, sometimes it's not always an affliction. In Romans 2 and verse 4, the apostle says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hardened and penitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Sometimes God heaps goodness and kindness upon people in order to draw them to repentance. Then, of course, well, if you were to go to 2 Peter and to chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." There is a future hope for Nebuchadnezzar and for everyone who is convinced that it's heaven that rules and not men, not you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Daniel here in verse 27 is so very, very clear in his application. He interprets the dream. He tells Nebuchadnezzar what the dream means, and then he applies it so very clearly and faithfully. Listen to his words in verse 27. "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." In other words, repent. Repent. Faith and repentance, you see, is very practical. Break off your sins. This is not a small man he's dealing with. This is a man who is notoriously cruel and utterly heartless. And yet, Daniel here ministers directly and faithfully to him, courageously, boldly, applies the message of the dream to him. That's Daniel, but God's patience in dealing with such a man. Heartless and ruthless, cruel, vindictive. And yet God has patience with such a man. But we must be careful we don't exhaust God's patience. God's love is even seen here. Look at the latter part of verse 27, "that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." Oh, we're not to assume forgiveness. We're not to assume restoration. But forgiveness is an amazing thing on God's part, and that there is forgiveness with God, is an absolute reality. I mean, isn't that what the whole of the Bible's about? About God's redemption? In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, the prophet says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Amazing forgiveness. There is forgiveness for people, for men and women who repent. Yes, even at the last, think of the dying thief. A murderer and an insurrectionist. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today you'll be with me in paradise. But that's not to be presumed upon. There is a line, it's solemn, but there is a line crossed. There is a line crossed. The call of mercy is refused over and over again. There's a line that's crossed. But how many Nebuchadnezzars are there today? In the world at large, of course, there are millions, billions. But how many Nebuchadnezzars are there in the church today? Trees. Their own self-interest, who want their own way, who want things done their way. It's what they want, and hang everybody else. Their own recognition, they must be recognized or woe betide you. Self is number one. Self is the idol. You are that man, says Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, or says God to Nebuchadnezzar. Does he say that to you this morning regarding the character and the life of Nebuchadnezzar? No regard for others, no regard for the opinions of others. How is the life of Jesus Christ reflected in your own? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." But saying all this, we mustn't forget God's desire. We mustn't forget God's intent here, his purpose here with Nebuchadnezzar. It is in patience, it's in love, it's in grace, ministering to a man who least deserved to be ministered to in such a fashion. God's desire for him and for you here this morning is that you should repent and live. That there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity, spiritual prosperity. And of course, ultimately, well, the cross expresses God's desire most powerfully, where the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, was shed for sinners so that forgiveness could be a reality of experience, where even the vilest could be cleaned, made as white as snow, as the prophet Isaiah puts it, forgiven and fit one day to go to heaven. But there must be, as Daniel puts it here in verse 27, there must be a breaking off of your sins, practicing righteousness. There must be repentance and faith. The first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, Mark chapter 1, "Repent and believe the gospel, because the kingdom of God is near." Amen.